of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read Psalm 113 responsibly. Hallelujah, give praise, you servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its going down, let the name of the Lord be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, God is glory above all lands.
Who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high?
The sea holds the heavens and
the earth. The Lord takes up the weak out of the dust and lifts up the poor from the ashes. The Lord makes the woman of a childless house to be a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. The pastoral epistles offer insight into how early Christians understand many practical matters, such as church administration and worship. The church's focused prayer for others is an expression of the single-minded passion God has toward us in Jesus. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel today is from Luke chapter 16, and this is taken from the Message. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses.' So then he went at it, one after another. He called in the people who were in debt to the master, and he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, 'Here, take your bill, sit down here quick now, and write 50. To the next he said, 'And you, what do you owe?' He answered, 100 sacks of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill and write 80. Now here's a surprise. The master praise the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you and to create survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacency, just get by on good behavior." Jesus went on to make these statements. If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you will be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? No worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I I considered whether to create a top 10 list of reasons why this parable is the most confusing parable in all of the New Testament. But I only got to 4. If you think I'm exaggerating, read this parable again and ask yourself, what is Jesus really telling us to do here? To be clever by making deals behind our boss's back? I don't think so. To think only of ourselves in times of crisis? Or are we to read this ironically? I thought it was just me, so I talked to a bunch of my colleagues, a seminary professor, and they all said the same thing. This is the most difficult parable to understand. So I take this as a challenge. To focus our discussion this morning, I think it's wise to really look at verse 13. No slave can serve two masters. Where a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So if you've read any newspaper lately or online article or caught any TV news, you'll know it's not hard to find examples of dishonest dealings in the stock market, in business, or in politics. And we don't even need to go there. But this week, we need to look no further than our morning breakfast to see what kind of dishonesty occurs in our society. So there was a report that came out that sugar executives, and that is a thing, sugar executives paid off scientists to lie about the harmful effects of sugar. Did any of you read that this week? Apparently, they knew that fat was not the problem in our diets giving us heart disease, but they wanted to keep selling more things with sugar in it. And so they lied. They paid off the scientists, who then said that eating fat, creates heart disease and diabetes. And so what happened in America? We got larger and larger. We got more heart disease. We got more diabetes. Because we were following the advice of the scientists who said that we should stop eating fat, but sugar was okay. So we were taught in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and so on to fear fat. And so came the craze in the 80s and 90s about the low-fat diet. Suddenly, eggs and bacon were terrible, and we were told to eat cereal. Cereal, frosted, sugared, flavored. Out with avocados, butter was bad, margarine was good. And then the next year, right, the opposite. Margarine was bad and butter was good. You never knew what to believe. It turns out the song, Pour Some Sugar on Me, should have been Pour Some Olive Oil on Me. Or instead of calling our loved ones honey, we maybe should be calling them bacon or hey avocado. When I grew up in the 70s and 80s, every woman and young girl I knew was on a diet. And it was all low-calorie, low-fat stuff. My family members were obsessed with it. There was the Scarsdale diet, the cabbage diet, the soup diet. You probably can name these for yourselves. But we were not looking at sugar. Why? Because we were deceived for the simple reason of greed. This same kind of greed leads people to aim in their lives for perfection instead of being satisfied with hard work, honest work, and excellence. This leads to pro athletes using performance-enhancing drugs to attain superhuman athletic results instead of honoring the limits of their human bodies. Why is perfection, money, and power, and winning so tempting for us? I suspect it's always been with us as humans, right down to the Garden of Eden, when we were no longer content with a limited amount of knowledge. But as the story goes, the first humans wanted to not only be like God, they wanted to be God, having the knowledge and the insight that God had. The creation story sure paints an ugly picture of the temptation that is part of our humanity, the temptation to have it all and to be it all, to be essentially God. This is first commandment stuff. Do you remember the first commandment? I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Yeah, we're still dealing with it today. So back to the parable. The shrewd businessman knew that he had done wrong, but wanted to strike up a deal so that he would be liked, so he would survive or at least save a little face after being fired for his mishandlings in the business. And that's when Jesus said, you can't serve both God and wealth. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that money is bad. Wealth is not bad. It's a gift from God, just like everything else we have. Ourselves, our time, all of our possessions and our gifts, those are all gifts. We can turn absolutely anything in our lives into an idol. One of the lies that I think we tell ourselves in America is that everyone in America can have the American dream. If only you work hard enough and you stick to it, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you'll succeed at anything you set your mind to. But the trouble is, that is a lie. If you're thinking, we have it pretty good here in Minnesota, I would ask you, I would say it depends on who you ask. Children of color in this state have huge disparities in their education as compared to white children. That can vary significantly from one neighborhood right next to another neighborhood. That does not give our children in this state the ability to become who God has created them to be, to mold them into who God has made them to be. Payday lending practices are still permitted in this state and allow for working class and poor citizens who are at their wits' end to take out a loan with 300% interest rate, enslaving them in a cycle of debt that just will not end. And you've likely heard the stories recently about the EpiPen that went up in price 300%, leaving some families without the ability to have an EpiPen on hand if their child should have an allergic reaction. Is that ethical? They're being called on the carpet for that. So who made the rules that said this is okay to take advantage of people? Reflecting on this parable from Luke, I wonder what God is telling us. What's the alternative to unfair shrewdness in the business world? What's the alternative to playing by the world's rules and ethics? Again, I turn to the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. Martin Luther taught that a god is anything in which we place our heart and our trust. So many good things that we have in our lives can be turned into idols very easily if we put our trust and faith into that. For example, competition can be a good thing, right? I go to the gym to try and break my records. Like, that keeps me going back to the gym to see if I can, like, lift a little bit more than I did the week before or run a little further. That's a good thing. But winning can become an idol when we can't be in relationship with other people because of that obsession. So I gave an example in the children's message today. During the recent Olympics, there was that time when the New Zealand distance runner Nikki Hamblin and U.S. runner Abby DiAgostino were four laps from the end of their 5,000-meter race when they collided. And if you saw that, it was pretty hard to watch. They both fell to the ground. And Nikki, the one from New Zealand, picked up the American and basically helped her, dragged her along to the finish line. It's amazing to me. They may never get another chance to participate in the Olympics, and yet they helped one another. This week there was another delightful example in Texas. Texas, where football is practically another religion. Did you see this story? There was a Texas football team. They were very close to the end of the game. And one of the players from the opposing team, was seriously injured and had to be airlifted out. Both teams were clearly shaken up about this and worried about their teammate. So the coach said, "We're going to take a knee. We're not going to score that last point, even though we could. We're going to take a knee." And they did. They took a knee, and both teams embraced each other. You could see how shaken they were and how grateful they were for mercy in that moment. Not to be taken advantage of, not to go for the almighty win, but to care for one another. In Detroit this week, a teenager won a year's worth of pizza. She won a contest, a year's worth of pizza. You know what she did with it? She donated it to a homeless youth shelter. And she said, "They love pizza too." She wanted them to share in it. So you see what I mean about seeing examples of people being the light of Christ all around us? It's just a matter of seeing that and then being that in our own lives. So this week, the challenge for all of you and for me is to go out to our work and to our communities and look for that light of Christ. And when we have an opportunity to be the light of Christ, because this world needs more light and more mercy. And to quote Judy Rhine, this world needs more Jesus. Amen.